We're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. I know you just sat down, but would you do me a favor and stand as we read the scriptures together, please? As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thank you. Please be seated. Have any of you ever had this sign given to you or felt like this? You know what that is? Huh? Loser. Loser. Have any of you ever felt like a loser? Have any of you ever felt like a loser? All right, now you know my principle in church, that it's okay to talk in church. All right, so it's going to be okay to talk in church because I'm going to ask some of you brave people to share very briefly an experience you had where you felt like a loser. We don't need 20 minutes, we just need a couple of sentences, but where you felt like a loser. Who's first? Debbie. As a mother. Okay. Anybody else? As a husband and a father. Okay. Chris? Okay. All right. Anybody else? Spelling bees. Okay. All right. In math. Okay. So, Vicki? Oh, yes. Following your straight-A sister all through school. Okay. Who else had a hand up? Holly? Okay. All right. All right. Very good. Now, ladies, I want to ask you something, okay? This is just for the ladies. What is it that helps you kind of find your identity and your feeling of self-worth and usefulness? What kind of things kind of do that for you ladies? Cooking? Finishing your list? Well, taking care of your home? You're not a lady. You're not a lady. we'll start a GoFundMe for that. How's that? Ladies, anything else? Judy? Okay. All right. All right. So these kind of things are kind of what you ladies identify with and kind of feel like you're worth and all that stuff, okay? All right, gentlemen, now it's your turn. What do you guys identify with as to who you are and your feeling of usefulness, your worth, and things of that nature? Rick? Okay. Steve? Focus on who your real father is. Okay. Anybody else? To be the provider for your family. Okay. Do we sometimes identify with, you know, what we do for work and what kind of work it is and how well we do it? And being a good electrician, Dick. Okay. All right. Those types of things. You know, I've had periods throughout my life where I have really felt like a loser. You know, I sat first chair clarinet in the band from 7th grade to 12th grade in school. But, you know, musicians don't have quite the appeal that the rugged athletes have. You know, the football players and the basketball players and the baseball players and all of that, you know. More than once, I was kind of relegated to the loser category. And obviously, I am not the most handsome fellow in the world, especially now that I don't have any hair up here, you know. But it was even true in school that I wasn't in the popular group, you know, and I often felt like a loser. Out of 154 students in my senior class, I graduated number 3. I still felt like a loser because it wasn't number 1. Or number 2, it was number 3. And it seems like all through life I have come in at number 3 or whatever, you know. In college I graduated cum laude. Not summa cum laude, not magna cum laude, just cum laude. Okay, so I came in number 3. So, and my senior year in college they even forgot to put my picture in the yearbook. Okay. I'm paging through the senior class and where's Dana? I went to the staff, the faculty member who kind of oversaw. I said, how come I'm not in the yearbook? Oops. It was like that. You know, twice in my adult life, I've tried to start a business and failed. And even in the vocation for which I prepared, which was pastoral ministry, I have gone through many times where I have felt like a loser. You know, I see guys that I was in college with who entered the ministry, and boy, they start to get into churches of 100, 200, 300. My roommate is a district superintendent now down in Maryland, you know, and where am I? I'm not even doing full-time ministry, you know, as a vocation. Thank you. I even started a church that lasted for 13 years, and then we closed it. And I went through months of feeling like a loser. You know, invested my heart and my soul into this, and it just didn't seem to go anywhere. We all feel like losers at one point or another in our lives. Some of us struggle with this constantly. Some of us, it's for short periods of time, and we kind of get over it, and we move on, and we identify really who we are, we're comfortable in our skin, and we move on. Someone, and I don't know who, has said that all students of human personality agree that the elements of identity, the feeling of usefulness, and a sense of belonging are basic to normalcy. Certainly, there can be no normal Christianity without it. Now this morning, as we look at our text, I want us to see that even though we may think we're losers, God thinks we're winners. Now this is not going to be one of those psychobabble pep talks like some of the TV preachers like to disseminate and make you feel good and all of that. I hope you feel good when you leave here. But this is going to be biblically based, okay? It's not going to be modern psychology or man's thinking or anything like that. Because Peter, in our text, has 4 descriptions of those who belong to Jesus Christ that tells us that we are not losers, but we are winners. And so we want to look at that this morning. Verse 9, first of all, he says that we are a chosen people. A chosen people. Now, the Greek word that he uses there is the Greek word eklektos, okay? And it literally means to be chosen by God, to be choice or select, that is, the best in its class or kind, and where excellence is preeminent. Now, you ladies probably do most of the grocery shopping for your homes, I assume. Is that a reasonable assumption? No? Chris does the grocery shopping? Okay, well, okay, that's fine. Very good. Every couple has those arrangements. I have those myself. All right, so when you go to the grocery store, let's say you're going to the produce department. You need some fruit or vegetables or something of that nature. Do you just usually go there and grab the first thing and take it and run? You do. I'll bet she doesn't. No. Okay. No, you pick them up, you look at them, you want what is the best that's there. You know, if you're looking for apples, you don't want the apples that are all bruised up and have wormholes in them, right? You want ones that are nice and shiny, they're whole, the skin is intact. You kind of feel them, make sure they're not mushy or anything like that. And those are the ones that you put in your bag and you purchase. Similarly with the bananas. You know, I like to get the bananas that are just turning from green to yellow because they're probably still pretty fresh. Although, if you ever go to Congo, eat the green bananas because they're really good. But ours, you know, they turn from green to yellow. But we don't want the ones that are really starting to turn black and the ones that are really soft and squishy. We want the best, okay? We're very selective about what we choose for our vegetables and our fruit. This is illustrative of what Peter is talking about here, of what God has done for us. He has come after us, and he's looked, and he's chosen, selected the best, the grade A. You see, when he looks at you, he does not see a loser. He looks at you, and he sees a winner. He sees one for whom he died, one who has responded to his invitation to salvation, one who loves him and one who has dedicated themselves to him. And as he is feeling, so to speak, he says, yes, this is my chosen son or daughter. And of course, Peter at the beginning of this epistle says that he's writing to God's elect who have been chosen. That same word, eklektos, according to the foreknowledge of God, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Now, Peter in this passage is using a lot of Old Testament vocabulary and imagery because, as we know from the Old Testament, the people of Israel were also very special to God. Deuteronomy 7, the Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. Now, I don't want to get into a big theological discussion here about election or anything like that. All right, you can study that on your own. Except I will say this. I think one of the best definitions of election that I have heard was a story told about a southern black gentleman one time who was asked what he thought about election in the scriptures. And he scratched his head and he thought for a moment and he says, well, I think of it like this. The Lord, he done voted for me. The devil, he done voted against me. I cast my vote on the Lord's side and I done been elected. I like that. Jesus is on our side. We put ourselves on his side. Guess what? We are a chosen people. That is very special. That makes winners out of losers. Jesus has put his special hand on us. He has selected us and chosen us to be his own. Secondly, Peter says that we are a royal priesthood. Now, tell me, in the Old Testament, what was the function of the priest? They did make sacrifices. What else? Yes, okay. They were really God's representative to the people, okay? So we could say that the priest's function was to represent God and his redeeming provisions to the people and to sanctify his holy name among the pagans. You see, the Israelites kind of got a twisted idea of their place in God's economy, because they felt that because they had the commandments, they had the law, because God had put his special favor on them, that it was exclusive only to them. But in actuality, as we read through the beginnings of God's call to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and then his promises that he gave to the people of Israel, they were to make him known among the nations. They were supposed to be missionaries. They were supposed to be exalting the name of God to all the other peoples of the earth. All right? They failed to do that. But the priestly function was to represent God and his redeeming provisions to the people. So yes, they did make sacrifices on behalf of the people before God. They did teach the people the law of God. They were supposed to be encouraging the people to walk in obedience to the law of God, to keep the festivals, the sacrifices, the holy days, and all of those things. Now, what tribe did the priests come from? Levi. Okay, that's correct. The priests came from the tribe of Levi. They were the ones who followed Moses. I think it was when the snakes came into the thing and Moses said, "Who's on the Lord's side?" And they came in and Yeah. So they were the priestly line in Israel. Were kings allowed to be priests in the Old Testament? They weren't. What tribe did Saul come from? Benjamin. What tribe did David come from? Judah. And Solomon. And Rehoboam. And Jeroboam. And so on down the line. Most of them came from the tribe of Judah. Now, it's interesting here that Peter says, we are a, come on, royal priesthood. Wait a second. Priests are from the tribe of Levi. Kings, mostly from the tribe of Judah. And they were not supposed to be priests. But yet Peter is teaching here that those who belong to Jesus are a royal priesthood. So what do you think he means by that? How is that walked out? If the Old Testament priests were to represent God and his redeeming provisions to the people, what's the royal priesthood supposed to do? The same thing. All right. Except this priesthood belongs to the king, serves the king, and shares in the king's glory. Okay? Does that sound like a loser to you? No. Do you realize that in Christ, we are kids of the King? All right? This isn't just some fly-by-night person. This isn't a president who's going to be in office for 4 or 8 years. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to whom we belong. We are his representatives here to the people. Okay? Now, how can we do that? What ways can we do that? It's okay to talk in church. I want you to think and stay awake. I know it's only 8:30 in the morning, but how do we do that? How? Okay, that's part of it. What else? Surrendering? Okay. Yeah? Okay. How else as a royal priesthood do we represent God to the people and exalt, sanctify his name to the pagans? Talk about him? Anything else? Okay. All right. Worship? Absolutely. All right. So you see, he takes this sinful flesh of ours, saves it, transforms it, brings it into his family, gives us a job to do, and we get to represent the king. We get to share in his glory. We get to do his service. We're winners. It's awesome. We're not losers. Number three, Peter says that we are a holy nation. Now, the Greek word that's used here, I hate to be throwing all this Greek at you, but it's important, okay? The Greek word is ethnos, right? It means a multitude of individuals of the same race or genus, a tribe, nation, people group. It's often used by Paul in the New Testament to speak about Gentile Christians. It's usually not the Jewish folks, but the Gentile folks, okay? Peter says that in Christ, we are now a holy nation. That is, the believers are now a new race, a new ethnic group of people. And it's not dependent on what the color of your skin is. It's not dependent on what language you speak. It's not dependent on what culture you happen to be a part of. It is all centered around what? Your identity in Christ. That's exactly right. You see, we are brought together because of Jesus, despite all of our differences, and we find our unity and our commonality in him. Now, all of us here this morning have light-colored skin, okay? I wish Roz and Solo were here so we would have a little bit of diversity here, but they're not here this morning, okay? All of us are the same colored skin. We're basically from the same culture. Some of us have come from different parts of the country. There may be a few differences between Missouri and Maine. Is that correct? All right. I'm originally from Pennsylvania. There's a few differences between Pennsylvanians and Mainers, okay? Quite frankly, I happen to like the Mainers a little bit better. And I'm not just saying that because I'm here. It's true. I like to go back and touch my roots, but there are some things back there that I'm glad do not exist up here. All right? And so if you've come from a different part of the country, you have a little bit different culture, but we're still basically Americans. All right? We are an ethnic group now, as Christians, as believers in Christ, those who follow him. And this ethnic group of which we belong is characterized by holiness. That means to be set apart, to set apart from sin unto Christ. You see, this is a problem that I have with people who cheapen the gospel of Jesus. Because there are those who say, oh, all you need to do is say, yeah, I'm a sinner, Lord, come into my heart, and then I can go out and do what I want to because I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. No. No. That's not what winners do. Winners follow the program. Okay? And the program is that we are to be a holy nation. We are to be separate. That doesn't mean that we don't involve ourselves in the world or with people of the world or things. That's, and Scripture makes that very clear. But it's that the world's characteristics do not become our characteristics. We do not model ourselves after the culture in which we live, but we model ourselves after the culture to which we really belong, which is the culture of Jesus. Does that make sense? Okay? We are a holy nation characterized by holiness. This is why in chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, Peter says, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. If we are part of a new genus, a new tribe that has been established by Jesus, then it ought to be that we are going to follow the pattern of our leader, Jesus. That we are going to manifest that holiness in our lives that makes us different and separate from the world. This is what makes us winners. Because we know, you know, Hebrews says, be at peace with all men as far as it depends on you, and be holy because without holiness no one will see the Lord. Those are some stern words. Okay? It's very important for us that if we truly are winners, if we truly belong to Jesus Christ, that his life, his character, his demeanor becomes a part of us, and we act in a holy way as well. Number four, Peter says that we are God's special possession. The word that he uses here in the Greek means to acquire or to purchase for oneself. Do any of you have in your possession, not necessarily right now, but something that you really treasure and you value? Just shake your head yes or no. Something that really has special significance to you. Yes. Okay, most of us do. How do you treat that? Huh? Well, you take care of it. You want to make sure it's in a safe place. You want to protect it. If you do bring it out, it's going to be a very special occasion for a particular purpose, and then it's going back to where it is safe and secure. Am I right? Okay? This is what Peter is talking about here. That to God, we are a very prized, special, unique possession. We're not just run-of-the-mill stuff. We're not the everyday dishes that are in the kitchen cupboard. We're the fine china that's in the buffet in the dining room. Okay? We are special possession. The picture here comes from the ancient times when rulers often had a secret treasury that they only used for themselves. Nobody else had access to it. Even their closest advisors, their confidants, nobody had access to this. It was just for the rulers alone. And this is what Peter is saying that we are in Christ. We are God's special possession that he alone has access to, that he cherishes, that he prizes. He wants to take care of it, make sure it is secure, that it is well taken care of. And he likes to put it on display for others to see. Not in a prideful, arrogant manner. Okay? But just so that people can see, this is what I think of you. This is what I am doing in you. This is how I manifest my power in you. We are God's special possession. How did we become God's special possession? Did Jesus buy us? You can talk in church. Did Jesus buy us? How did he buy us? Yes. Okay? Look at what Paul says to Titus. Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. He gave himself for us. You know, everything comes back to the cross here, doesn't it? Everything comes back to what Jesus voluntarily did at the cross for you and for me. There he took our sin upon himself. It crushed him. There he took our shame as people mocked and ridiculed him. Oh, you think you're so great? Why don't you come down from the cross and show us just how great you are? No? He put up with all of that slander. Then he laid down his life. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. It is finished. And he gave up his life. He suffered a death that rightfully belongs to us, because we know that the wages of sin is death. But thankfully, that verse doesn't end there, because it says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When we stop and think of the fact that Jesus went to the cross for me, I don't deserve this. I do not merit this in any way. I deserve punishment. I deserve death. I deserve hell. because I'm a sinner. I'm a loser. And so are you. Okay? But in Jesus, we're no longer losers. We become God's special possession. He prizes us. He cares about us. He loves us. And he desires to pour out his lavish love on us over and over again in so many ways. So, how do losers become winners? By being in Christ. If you are in Christ, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're not a loser. I'm not a loser. And I have to come back and remind myself of this sometimes when those things of life start pouring in on me saying, boy, did you ever blow it there? Oh, man, you really messed that up. You can't do anything right. You know those lies that the enemy likes to throw at us? Okay? When he starts to do that, we can go back and say, no, I'm in Christ. I have accepted him and his provision of salvation for me. And I'm no longer a loser. But in Jesus, I'm a winner. Now remember that quote I had earlier? You need to have identity. Peter says here that we are a chosen people, selected. We are a holy nation. We are a new race, a new ethnic group that exists around Jesus Christ. That's our identity. We are Christians. We are followers of Jesus Christ. Do we have usefulness? Yes, we do, because we're a royal priesthood. We are here to represent God and his redeeming provisions to the people and to sanctify his name among the pagans. And Lord knows we got a lot of those around us, don't we? Okay? Do we have usefulness as winners in Christ? Yes, we do. Do we have a sense of belonging? Peter says we are God's special possession, prized, cherished, loved beyond measure. And for what purpose? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So, are there any losers here this morning? I hope not. If you're in Christ, you are not a loser. If you know Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, you are not a loser. You are a winner. And as winners, Satan wants to come back and say, yeah, who are you? Ugly, deficient, inept. You're just a loser. We can come back and with the authority of the Scripture say, no, I'm not. I'm in Jesus. I am a chosen people. I am a royal priest. I am a part of a holy nation. I am God's special possession. So I trust this morning if the enemy has been harassing you and ridiculing you and really disturbing your spirit, in the authority of the Word of God, stand up and say, I am not a loser. I am in Christ, and in Christ I am a winner. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much that though we are undeserving of the least of your favors, you have showered so much grace and mercy on us. Thank you that you have chosen us. You have selected us to be your children. Thank you that you have called us to be your own and made us your priests, those who represent you to those around us, sharing in the kingly glory that is rightfully yours. Thank you, Lord, that you are making us a holy nation. a people group or set apart to Christ. Thank you that we are your special possession, that you love and cherish us. Psalmist says we're the apple of your eye. Thank you, Lord, for the encouragement that we receive from your word. And I pray, Lord, if there are any here this morning who have been under a cloud, who have been experiencing the attacks of the enemy to try and suppress them and discourage them and to question their relationship with you, I pray this morning in the name of Jesus that you would silence that lying voice and that we as a people would rise up on the authority of your word and say, we are not losers. We are winners now, and we're going to be winners for eternity because you're going to lead us to yourself, where we will be with you forever. Thank you, Lord, for your encouragement and the hope that you give us. In Jesus' name.